Today we come to the end of the book of Ruth. We have been on a little journey through this tiny little book in the Old Testament. And this past week I had someone ask me, why is the book of Ruth in the Bible? What is the point? How did it make the cut? What was God thinking when he included this little piece of information? Was it just there for historical information? Or is there something else that the Lord would want us to have from this little book? These are good questions. And part of the answer, I think, comes from the Apostle Paul. If you go back to Romans chapter 15, Paul's letter to the Romans, he explains some of God's overarching purposes for some of these books in the Bible that you might wonder about, like, why is this even here? What does God want us to receive from this? And Romans 15 gives us a little bit of a hint. Paul says that whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I think that's at least some of what God has intended in including this book of Ruth in the Bible, and why he might have brought all of us to spend a little time in a book that some of you may have never heard of. Others of you have. These names are familiar. Some of you, like Hezron, who is he, and what is Perez, and good grief, who are all these people? And yet, you might recognize that final name in that genealogy at the very end of chapter 4 as David, King David. You'll certainly have heard of King David. His name is, we even reminded of it when we look at the flag of Israel, the star of who is on the flag of Israel. This very day, it's the Star of David. This is the same David. So God has at least these three things intended for us today. Why are we here today looking at this Ruth chapter 4? I think it's to give you encouragement, at least endurance, and a little bit of hope. Encouragement, endurance, and hope. So that's part of what we're here for. So I want to pray for that. Because I can't give you encouragement. I can help you along. I was thinking about this. We have a little dog who, when she was trained, when she was really a little puppy, we never let her up on top of the furniture. We didn't let her on the couches. She had to stay off of things. And to this day, she'll walk up and she'll put her chin on the couch and sort of ask for permission. Can I get up on the couch? And if she gets a little pat, she jumps up. Right? She just needs a little encouragement to leap up. And I have been praying, may today give you a little encouragement to leap up in your faith, that God would give you some hope, that God would give you some spiritual endurance. You might be facing something that's very difficult or some challenges that have robbed you of hope. I talked to two people this morning who told me that a grandfather died this week. So there are many of you who are going through difficulty. You've lost loved ones. Many of you have just recently lost parents. So I am hoping today that God's word would give you a little encouragement, a little endurance, and a little leap up in your hope for the Lord. So would you pray with me to that end? Father, I ask that your words would have these effects that Paul has mentioned to us, that you would give us encouragement. Lord, we can get discouraged when we look around and see the brutality in this world, and we look at what's happened in London just this night. And God, we pray that your Spirit would fill us today. Who knows what we will face when we leave here? And so, God, I pray for encouragement for all of us. I pray for encouragement for our friends who are struggling in England. And Lord, I ask for endurance for us. I ask for endurance for them. I pray that the UK would be a nation that would return to you wholeheartedly. God, let us as a nation return to you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Would you give hope to those of us who have endured this week or the week before loss of grandparents and parents? Lord, we ask that your Spirit would pour courage into us. And I can't make that happen, Father. So would you in your Spirit be at work this morning, meeting needs? Lord, would you touch our souls? Would you please anoint me that what I say would be helpful and not hurtful in any way? So God, let this story of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi pour encouragement and endurance and hope into our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So last week, if you were here, as we finished up chapter 3, we had a cliffhanger. We were left hanging, waiting for what was going to happen. Ruth had made this incredible midnight marriage proposal to Boaz. Very uncustomary, very unusual, quite strange. And yet, Boaz didn't get offended. He didn't get angry. He accepted her proposal, which was in itself stunning. But then as Boaz began to realize what she was asking, Ruth asked him to be a redeemer. Redeemer is a key word in the book of Ruth. It's a person who comes alongside a family in a desperate situation and can provide economic help. Also in this case, it is a man who would marry a relative, probably mostly a sister-in-law in the Old Testament. We find here it's applied to a close relative who is widowed and has no children, and the family name is in danger of dying off. And so the Redeemer then is being asked to marry Ruth, who is a widower. She was married for 10 years, had no children. And she's asking Boaz, be a Redeemer, which means the first child, if we agree to this, the first child carries on the family name of my deceased husband. That's quite an ask. Not going to be named after Boaz. This is going to be named after the dead husband. And this guy has got to be okay with that. And so Boaz is a redeemer, willing to stand in to provide financially for Ruth, to take her into his family, to look over the family land of Elimelech and Mahlon, the two who have died. Boaz says yes. But as he thinks about the prospects, he says, wait a minute, we have a problem. There's one person who is closer to me in the line of redemption that he'll have to give an answer first. I can't take this responsibility. There's somebody else in front of me in line. And in this respect, we have to see what he'll say. And so Ruth left us waiting last week. What's going to happen? Is Ruth going to be able to get the husband that she wanted? Is Boaz going to be able to stand in and marry Ruth? Boaz is apparently a bachelor. He's older. And so what are we going to do? Is there going to be any hope for a resolution? Or is this other redeemer, this person who we don't know yet and haven't received any information about, is he going to step in and marry this person? So we don't know what's going to happen. And I also discovered this week that Adventures in Odyssey did a little episode on Ruth. It's in volume 28 of the Welcome Home edition, and there's two episodes. It's called Three Funerals and a Wedding. I don't know if you like Adventures in Odyssey. I listened to them this week. They're great. Andy loves them. So I commend to you Adventures in Odyssey. If you go on long road trips, this is a must-have if you have little people. And so this was good. I listened to both of them as I was running this past week. And it's a good perspective to get the high points in a dramatic way that will bring you along in an engaging fashion to sort of listen to the story of Ruth and get familiar with it. So if you have kids, I commend it to you. But today, as we jump into chapter 4, remember this is sort of written like a four-act play. So this is act 4, and there's basically two scenes. The first scene happens at the city gate of Bethlehem. And it's between Boaz and this Redeemer, as he's been called, among other elders and witnesses who are there serving as a kind of town hall, a kind of a court combined at the city gate. So this first scene happens out in the open at the city gate. The second scene happens about 9 months later in the home of Boaz and Ruth. And it's a very happy ending. So let's look at the scenes. First scene one, Boaz in court at the Bethlehem city gate. First two verses. Boaz had gone up to the gate. So he left the threshing floor where he had met Ruth, where they'd had a conversation early in the morning before dawn. They left. He went straight to the city gate of Bethlehem and he sat down. He'd gone up to the gate, he sat down, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, and sit down. He turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So he's calling them to be a kind of jury. He asks the Redeemer, who, if you'll notice, just happened to come by. How convenient. This word, behold, you know what the word functions as in Scripture. It's to get your attention. So, behold, pay attention. Look at this. The very person who Boaz had to have a conversation with on that day in order to resolve the situation just happened to come by. We're intended here to see the hand of God, the hidden hand of God at work in the course of a court proceeding, of a town hall meeting. This is the daily routine of life. We're to understand here that this Redeemer came by, he just happened to come by in the same way that Ruth and Naomi just happened to arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And Ruth, when she went out to glean barley, just happened to arrive in the part of the field that it was owned by Boaz. And Boaz just happened to be one of the relatives of Elimelech, who is Naomi's dead husband. This is not just happening. This is the hidden hand of God moving through circumstances in order to bring about His good plans. So this is intended to get all of our attention. This behold, it's intended to capture your focused attention, because you think, God doesn't care about where I work. He doesn't care about the difficulty I go through. Does He really care about the pain in my family? Does He really care about these kind of details? This passage is intended to remind you, yes, He does. The unseen hand of God is intended for you to realize He's moving and directing throughout this entire course of events. And so we see Boaz sits down and he says, I have some business to attend to. He invites the Redeemer, this turn aside friend, he says, come and sit down. This turning aside, again, is this, he was on a mission. This guy was doing something. He was going about his day. And Boaz says, I need to talk to you. Can you sit down? And so he does. He turns aside. This is the same word that was used of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was off keeping sheep in the field, and he wandered up into the mountains, and he saw a burning bush. And you remember that instance? And in the God's word says, he turned aside to see, what is going on here? So God got Moses' attention. Boaz here is getting the Redeemer's attention. He says, turn aside. I need to talk with you. And he does. So God has captured our attention. Boaz then now has the person that he needs to speak with, but he needs some witnesses. So he goes and he gets 10 others of the elders of the city of Bethlehem to come and join him as a kind of jury in this town hall meeting, this kind of court proceeding. And he gathers them and they all sit down. And what we have in verses 3 and 4 is basically a court transcript. I'll just read it again to sort of get it back into our mind. Boaz now presents his case. He lays it out. And then he said to the Redeemer, and again, this is this unknown person who stands first in line of redemption towards taking care of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So they're relatives. They're kinsmen. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not, then tell me that I may know, for there's no one else beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he says, I will redeem it. That's not what we wanted to hear. If you've been following the story, this guy jumps in. We don't want him to say yes. Right? This is a love story. And so we're trying to get Boaz and Ruth together. And this guy says, yeah, I'll take it. I'll redeem it. And verse 11 tells us there were other people who gathered there that day. You ever been to a court proceeding? You popped in the gallery and kind of watch? Years ago when, you know, we kind of joke around that our oldest son is a kind of lawyer because he can argue about anything. And so we wondered if a career in the legal system might be helpful. And so Elisa took him to the court and let him just kind of watch the day unfold. And he loved it. Elisa's what he said. I don't know if that's still the case, but he got to see everything that unfolded in the court proceedings as just kind of in the gallery watching. This happened. Verse 11 tells us other people were gathering around beyond just the elders and the people who were concerned. And I couldn't help but wonder, if you were Ruth, wouldn't you want to be there? I just wonder, is she there? is she watching, sort of in the side, you know, kind of in the background, trying to figure out what's going to happen. And if she heard these words of the other Redeemer, this would have been devastating because she doesn't know this man. This man hasn't been kind to her in her poverty. This guy did not open up his field to her and welcome her as a Moabite, a stranger, as a foreigner. If you're a foreigner and you find favor in one person's field, you don't want somebody else coming in who you don't know how this person's going to respond and saying, yes, I'll marry you. I'll take the land. Oh, that's the problem, though. See, Boaz, he didn't talk about marriage yet, did he? He has a little ace up his sleeve, and look at it in verse 5 to 6. Boaz said, so he says, when he's talking about the land, the Redeemer says, he says to the Redeemer, Naomi's selling her land. Do you want to buy it? Do you want to redeem it? And he says, yes, I'm all in. And then Boaz says, aha, remember this. The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Here we go, right? Ruth the Moabite. Remember, that's a bad term. This is a foreigner. Ruth the widow of the dead. And then what does he say in verse 6? The Redeemer said, I'm sorry, that's not really going to work out for me. It might impair my inheritance, so why don't you take the right of redemption for yourself? I don't want it. I withdraw. When it's just the land, I'm okay with that. But when I have to realize I'm marrying Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, the young lady who's been childless for 10 years, I don't want that. You take it. That'll impair my inheritance. We don't know exactly how his inheritance would be impaired, but we get the picture. Ruth the Moabite is not appealing to this man. He wants nothing to do with her. And so we see this ancient custom, which the narrator now explains to us. Boaz needs to make sure this guy is not going to change his mind. And so what do you do? Well, you do what all of us do when we want to confirm we're selling our house. What do? You pull off your shoe, Dave. Right? Here we go. Here's the deal. We're signing the deal. Here's my shoe. It's a deal. Well, that's what happened in the olden days. They pulled off a sandal and traded sandals as a confirmation. This is the terms of the contract. They will not be revoked. We have settled on an asking price, and it's all good. How would you like carrying around this guy's sandal? It's not a very pleasant thought, is it? But it's a reminder of a confirmation of a deal. And so we have this exchange of sandals, and now Boaz once again restates the terms of the contract. This is the passing of the papers. 9 and 10. Boaz said to the elders and to all of the people, here's where I got the fact that there's other people around rather than just the elders. There's people watching this. You are all witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Boaz is all right having the first child of their marriage being named after the dead ex-husband. He's okay with that. This is his relative. And so he says, I don't want the name of my relative to die off. This is precious in ancient culture. Name was precious. We don't want any name of our family member to be lost in Israel. I wonder, do you think we cherish our names as much today? Do we cherish our reputation? When you think about your name, is that a good reputation? Is that a good and honorable sort of emotion that gets connoted when you think of who you are as a person? Name is important here. And so Boaz restates these terms and he says, I will raise up an offspring to dead Mahlon and keep the family name going and maintain their living in the family land. And so this is public. Everybody then responds with praise. How would you respond if somebody did that? I'll marry Moabite, a foreigner. I'll take her into my family and do for her all that God's law commands. So verse 11, they respond with praise and blessing. Verse 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, "We are witness. May Yahweh," this is the Lord's personal name, "may Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." Rachel and Leah were Jacob's wives. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So he's the father of Israel. And from those two women, Rachel and Leah, and their handmaidens came the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they're saying, may God, oh, by the way, did you know that both of these women were also barren? God opened their wombs and granted them children. Leah had 6 sons and 1 daughter. Rachel had 2 sons. So in the people's affirmation and blessing, what they're praying is, it's a child dedication day kind of prayer. Will you open this woman's womb? We don't know if she can have children or not. She's been childless for 10 years. God, will you give her children? And then will you give her numerous children? Will you pour out blessings upon this family as they raise up children? And so in verse 12, last part of verse 11. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you, Boaz, act worthily in Ephrathah, which is another name for Bethlehem, and be renowned in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord, Yahweh, will give this young woman. So they're praying a prayer of blessing. May Boaz, may you have lots of kids, and may God's blessing settle on you. The people affirm what Boaz is doing. So this is done. This is a deal. It has witnesses. We've got the trading of sandals. Everything is settled. And they also pray, Boaz, may your name be renowned in Bethlehem. May you be famous because of this. May you be praised. May you be remembered for a long time for what you're doing. This word, we're going to see it one more time before we finish. So this concludes the first scene. This wraps up this scene at the gate of Bethlehem. And now, verses 13 forward, we jump into the scene at the house of Naomi and Ruth. And this is something like what their house would have looked like. Probably a couple of levels. Down below is a space for animals and for cooking. Upstairs is kind of a living quarters. Probably a good guess of what something of their house may have looked like. Boaz was a fairly well-to-do man. And so you get a little picture of what home. How'd you like to does that look like home, anybody? Want to raise a family in the midst of mud and thatch and hay and straw and the smell of donkeys down below in the basement? Verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Couldn't help but just stop and think, what would that day have been like for Naomi? Moms, you remember when your baby girls got married? What was that celebration like? Naomi took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Children are a gift from the Lord. Life comes from Yahweh, the giver of life. All children come about because God chooses to grant life. And so we cherish the gift of little people. So today is a very appropriate day to have a child dedication, because children are a blessing. A wonderful blessing from the Lord. So Boaz and Ruth are married. She has a son. And then there's this wonderful chorus of women that sort of crop up in the next verse. Verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi. Okay, Naomi is now the main character. We started this book by looking at Naomi. And now we're going to end it by focusing on Naomi. Makes me wonder if somehow we got it wrong. Is this really the book of Ruth? Or should this be the book of Naomi? And here's what the women say. Blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. There it is, redeemer and renown once again. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. So previously we had a redeemer who was unnamed, this man who would not marry Ruth. Now the redeemer shifted. It's the son who is going to be born, right? So this is the, may his name be renowned, for she has given birth to him. So it's now the little baby who's the redeemer. He's the one they're praising. He's the one that they're saying, may his name be renowned in Israel. May he be well known. Now, the first time we saw the women in this book was back at the very beginning when Naomi came back to town, back to Bethlehem, and she was so sad and so depressed and perhaps had aged so much. And the pain of three funerals, the loss of a husband, the loss of two sons, had so disfigured her, the women with whom she had grown up said, "Is this Naomi? Is this really her?" She was so sad and depressed, and yet now, here we have these same women saying, "She is blessed. Yahweh has blessed you. He has brought goodness into your life, and he's not left you without a redeemer." Remember, Naomi thought God had abandoned her. And now we see this little reminder, God has not abandoned you. I say to you this morning, if you think God has left you, if you think he's forgotten you, he hasn't. And if you, like Ruth, will come to him to seek refuge under the shelter of his wings, he will have you. He will draw you near. And so we see this great blessing of this little chorus of women sort of singing in the background. This little redeemer, they say, will be renowned in Israel. He'll be famous. May his name be known. And they also say something else. This little guy is going to be a restorer of life. Naomi's got her life back. She got the dream that she wanted, a son, a grandson. And she became the nanny. So he's sort of the restorer of life, a nourisher of Naomi in her old age, meaning he's going to take care of her. And children, you know it's your obligation to take care of your parents when they get old. You know that. How many of you know that? I hope you do. Yeah, we got moms and dads looking at kids, right? You're going to take care of me. My father-in-law often, if ever we go out to eat, he'll never let us pay for the meal. He always says, "I got this one. That's just another couple of times you pushing me up and down the hall in the old retirement home." So we got to take care of our parents. Verses 16 and 17 as we close out. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to whom?" Not Ruth, Naomi. We're back at seeing the goodness of Naomi, a little grandson. She's got this little guy. Can't you see him? I mean, Stephen has little Yuri right there on his lap somewhere, right? We've got this little baby on the lap. And this is grandma becoming a nanny. Now think about that for a second. A grandma becoming a nanny. Can we just call her granny? Isn't that where that came from? I think it is. And so what are we to take? What are we to take from this little story of Ruth? There's a couple things I would encourage you to think about. Ruth and Naomi have been examples of being empty and now coming full circle to being full. Naomi went out empty. She said, "And the Lord has brought me back empty." That's not true. God has now filled her life with goodness. She has a new son-in-law. She has a grandson. She has a new family who's going to care for her. And isn't it sweet to have family around most of the time? I know sometimes we all have family members who really get under our skin, but it's good to be with family. I'm looking out at many of you. You're sitting with family, a lot of you. Some of your family is far away, but we as a church body of God's people, we are a spiritual family, and this is good. She lost two sons. She got a new son-in-law. She had left in a time of famine. She has returned in a time of feasting. God has completely turned around her situation. And so this little person who is lying in her lap, his name is Obed. And he becomes the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of King David, who is the father of Jesus, long down the line. This book, Ruth, takes us straight to Jesus as that redeemer. They're looking forward to the redeemer who will come and bring rest, who will bring goodness and life. We're looking back at a redeemer called Jesus. And so I want to leave you with five things to think about when you look at the book of Ruth. Just quick five things. Don't run away from God. This story of Ruth and Naomi, they left in a period of famine because there was no food. They ran away from the nation of Israel into a foreign land. It didn't go well for them in a foreign land. And I would encourage you, don't run from God thinking that life will be better away from his presence. It won't. It will only lead to misery. And we can easily just want to go off on our own in our own little private world. And I encourage you, don't run away from the Lord. Don't be discouraged by so-called Christians who are hypocritical and mean and unkind. Don't let that cause you to stumble. Don't let the apparent contradictions in the Bible cause your faith to stumble. Don't let confusion about God's will for your life cause you to stumble. Stay close and work those things out. Secondly, the pain in life is intended to draw you nearer to God, not further away. This book acknowledges there's death in life. As we encounter painful situations, and yet all of that is not intended to push you away. It's intended to bring you close. Don't let grief cause you to be disconnected from the Lord. Draw near to Him. Come close and let Him provide comfort during seasons of difficulty. And third, God always blesses those who have faith in Him. Naomi and Ruth both trusted that it would be better in Israel than it would be in Moab. God rewards those who draw near to Him. Faith is what He's looking for. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who would draw near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If you're seeking the Lord, He will reward you. It will be a blessing that will come to you. Fourth, God will accept anyone who truly seeks Him. Ruth had no claim in Israel. She was a complete foreigner. She was not a part of the nation of the chosen, and yet God received her with open hands when she came running to Israel for shelter. So receive by faith this blessing that God will accept you if you seek Him. And lastly, God can redeem anyone in any situation. This whole story is about redemption. It's about the turning upside down of a hopeless situation into a hopeful situation. I don't know what situation you're in. Homeless? Lost? Alone? In a strange country? No friends? No family? Naomi thought she had no one. She discovered she did have some people. And so God can redeem whatever situation you're in. And in fact, that blessing is what Jesus came to do. He came to purchase the right for our redemption. So we're going to move right now into time of communion. We, once a month at this church, we celebrate communion together. And it is a looking back to our Redeemer in Jesus and looking what He has done for us. Jesus told His disciples, when you get together, as often as you do this, would you remember Me? Would you remember who I am and what I have done? And so that's what we're going to do. We have four stations that you can go to. There's one here, there's one in the front, and there's one to my left, and one in the back. This is a way for us to, as a church family, gather in a way, a particular way, of remembering all that Jesus has done for us. Jesus said to His disciples, in purchasing our redemption, He did this by offering His body as a sacrifice. And so Jesus said to His disciples as He took bread, He says, "This represents My body, which was broken for you." His body being torn apart so that we could be whole. Then He took wine and He said, "This wine represents My blood in a new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins." So as we look back at our Redeemer, I would invite all of you who are believers, if you're a Christian today, we invite you to come and share communion with us. The Bible tells us that this is for the disciples of Jesus. So if you're not a disciple of Christ, if you're not a person who would say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," I would invite you just to stay put. Nobody will think badly of you, but this is something that we look in faith for the Lord to restore our courage and our strength and to spiritually nourish us. So I'm going to ask you to pray and join me in praying as we look back to the Redeemer, to Jesus, and the sacrifice that He has offered. Paul gave us instruction and said that we should confess sins and make sure that there's nothing that we cherish in our hearts that would be sinful. So I'd invite you, as you spend a moment in prayer, make sure that there's nothing that's unconfessed that you're clinging to. Just spend a moment in silent confession. we are gathered as your people. We come together as a community of followers of you, of those who are looking to you for salvation. We confess our sins. We fall short in so many ways, and yet you continue to be gracious to us. And we want to praise you for that. Jesus, we ask you to let your goodness flow to us right now. As we remember, your body was broken and beaten and pierced for our sins, not yours. And so we cherish what you have done. We know that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so you shed your blood for our sins. Jesus, we praise you for that. Thank you for being so kind to us, because we certainly don't deserve it. And yet you have given us great grace. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.